Good morning. Good morning to each one. We are happy to have you with us. It's for our Sunday morning worship service here at Central Church of Christ. If you're visiting with us this morning, we extend a special welcome to you. Always glad to have visitors here at Central, and we hope you'll come back and worship with us again at any opportunity that you might have. If you're watching from home, that's great. We're glad to have people streaming our services. Encourage you to come out and attend our worship service if you get that opportunity. But we're glad to have each and every one here. Tim Hall, our regular pulpit minister, is away this morning, so we're looking forward to a sermon from Greg Ryan. I know Greg will do a great job, and that'll be something to look forward to. As we enter into worship, I want to share with you a reading from Psalm 97. The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the many coastlands be glad. Clouds and thick darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Fire goes before him and burns up his adversaries round about. His lightnings lit up the world. The earth saw and trembled. The mountains melted like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. For thou art the Lord, most high over all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all gods. Be glad in the Lord, you righteous ones, and give thanks to his holy name. Now let's worship our Heavenly Father.
We'll be singing four songs this morning and then be led in prayer. The first song, if you're using the book, will be hymn number 467, We Have an Anchor. Let's all sing.
Yeah.
And our next song will be Haven of Rest. Next hymn is 642, Let the Lower Lights Be Burning. Before Lenten prayer, we'll sing together hymn number 603, Jesus, Savior, Pilot Me.
Let us bow together in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord in heaven, we come before you this morning just lowering our heads and humble hearts, lifting your word up in prayer and worship and song this morning, from Yahweh in the Old Testament to the forever God that we know you are, from the creator of the universe to intervening in our lives now and having a place in our hearts and in our daily lives. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, whom you sent into this world to show an example to fellow man and to us as those who profess to follow Christ and to acknowledge him as your Son and Savior. Dear Lord, we thank you for what you were able to give us and the message that delivered, the grace that we couldn't earn on our own, but we know that by accepting your grace, that we want to do good and honor that in an obedient life to you. We just thankful for the haven that we have in you, and we know that you protect, guide, and guard us, and that many times you have told us the right way, and we pray that our country acknowledges those and recognizes that, just as other countries and civilizations have many times throughout the past. They have certainly put you at the forefront of things that go on and things that are decided upon. Dear Lord, we are thankful for each and every one here in this congregation, the many souls that are a part of the work of your church, and we pray that they find all that they need in your word this morning. Dear Lord, we pray that this worship service is pleasing in your sight, and that as we think about all the members of our congregation, let us pray for those on the prayer list and pray for those that have spoken needs and those that have unspoken needs. Dear Lord, we lift up your name and worship and sing praises in your name. Jesus is your Son. Amen.
Before we have a scripture reading and Greg brings our lesson this morning, we'll sing together hymn number 189, Master, the Tempest is Raging. And if you would please stand with me as we sing.
Thank you.
seated.
Now is the time you can take the children to the children's Canaan's class. I will read from the New King James Version, Leviticus 10, verses 1 through 7. Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, but those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, I must be glorified. Aaron held his peace. And then Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Uzziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said to them, come near, carry your brethren from before the sanctuary out the camp. So they went near and carried them by their tunics out of the camp, as Moses had said. And Moses said to Aaron and to Eleazar and Ithamar, his sons, do not uncover their heads nor tear their clothes, lest you die and wrath come upon all the people. But let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning of which the Lord has kindled. You shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die, for the anointing of all the Lord is upon you. And they did this according to the word of Moses.
Good morning. How's everyone doing? Great. Okay. I hear great. One feedback. Hope everyone's doing well. It's so good to see the smiling faces this morning. I hope that you're excited about being in worship as we come before our God. Now, today we're going to talk about strange fire. There we go. And the question is, what is strange fire? What's this profane or unauthorized fire? And in order to properly consider that, I want us to consider maybe a story or two. I want you to consider the mother whose Mother's Day is coming up, and she's got two sons, and one of the sons, he quite honestly had just forgotten about Mother's Day. And so what does he do? Last minute, he runs down to Walmart. He buys a card that looks semi-decent, scribbles the name in there, chunks it at mom, right? There's your Mother's Day. The other son, instead, knew that Mother's Day was coming up. And he put his whole heart and soul into designing this card for his mother. And if we're honest, the card that was made, it didn't look nearly as good as the one that was bought from the store. But the mother could see that there was heart put into it. Which one do you think the mother's going to appreciate more? It's the one that had heart put into it, right? It's the one that time had been invested in. Because the intention, the heart, was so clearly visible. Put another way, and I had this illustration in here before I knew there were going to be a couple special guests with me here today. I taught at Providence part-time last year in a class called Philosophy of Science, and I would occasionally give topics for papers. And the inevitable question that I would always get is what any normal student would ask about a paper, and that is, how long does it have to be? And I knew it was coming. Do you know why? Because I would ask that same question. Because I wanted to know. I want to know, how long does this thing have to be, right? And I would answer almost every time with, however long it has to be. And I will admit that is probably the most frustrating answer that I could give, right? because that's so nebulous. It's so nebulous. And if I'm a student listening to a teacher and the teacher tells me however long it needs to be, I would also be frustrated with it. But I wasn't being nebulous just to be a jerk. Instead, I wanted to see what they would do with it. If it had to be a paragraph and only a paragraph, that's great, that's fine. But I tell you what I saw. I saw students that would pour their hearts into it. I saw the intention of the heart. I see the heart being poured into it. And I remember that there were times in which I would see some of these paper and I would, as I'm reading, I would be thinking about the student. And I would just tear up because some of them that I got, it was good stuff. And I could see the heart that was poured into it. And on the other side, I saw that there were some that just did it. And that's to be expected, isn't it? But that's how it goes. Oftentimes we see the intention of the heart played out in actions. But it's that intention of the heart that leads to the actions, isn't it? And so as we talk about this strange or unauthorized fire, that's really, I think, where we need to start. You all probably know this account really well. You've probably heard it 100 times or more. Nadab and Abihu, they offer up this strange or unauthorized fire, this profane fire before the Lord. It wasn't as God commanded, right? And so what happens? Fire comes down, consumes them, they die. It's pretty straightforward, right? So what's the big deal? What's the big deal about Nadab and Abihu if it's so obvious what happened? Well, maybe it isn't so obvious. What is that strange or unauthorized fire? Now, you've heard it said that this is a good example of looking at a time in which something was put forward before God that either added to worship or changed worship in some way, and that's what led to these people being put to death. Okay? And sometimes we use this to say that any addition to or any change in worship is what this will lead to, right? They'll lead to God not being happy. And while I do not necessarily disagree with that sentiment about adding to or taking away from or changing, I want to re-examine this passage to see if this passage is saying that. So let's do a quick comparison. What's the difference? We've got Nadab and Abihu. We've got Eleazar and Ithamar. Sons of Aaron. Sons of Aaron. Let's jump down to verse 12. I'll start reading there. Moses spoke to Aaron and to Eleazar and Ithamar, his remaining sons. Take the grain offering which remains from the gift of the Lord and eat it unleavened beside the altar, for it is most holy. You must eat it in a holy place because it is your allotted portion and the allotted portion of your sons from the gifts of the Lord, for this is what I have been commanded. Okay. So we see that Nadab and Abihu, they offered up as priests. Eleazar and Ithamar, they offered up as priests. Verse 1, we see that Nadab and Abihu's offering was not as it was commanded. Let's jump down to verse 16. Let's see if Eleazar and Ithamar did any better. Later, Moses sought diligently for the sin offering male goat, but it had actually been burnt. So he became angry at Eleazar and Ithamar, Aaron's remaining son, saying, "Why did you not eat the sin offering in the sanctuary? It is most holy, and he gave it to you to bear the iniquity of the congregation, to make atonement on their behalf before the Lord. See here, its blood was not brought into the holy place within. You should certainly have eaten it in the sanctuary, just as I commanded." So what's the deal? Eleazar and Ithamar, they did not offer as was commanded. Nadab and Abihu died. Let's see what happens. Verse 19. But Aaron spoke to Moses, "See here, just today they presented their sin offering and their burnt offering before the Lord, and such things as these have happened to me. If I had eaten a sin offering today, would the Lord have been pleased?" And when Moses heard the explanation, he was satisfied. So what's the difference? Both sons, they both offered as priests. The offering was not as commanded, but one died and one did not die. So suddenly, this is not as simple as there was an addition, or there was a takeaway, or something in worship was changed. It's not that simple. So what do we do with this information? So let's talk about some options to consider. What made it to where the act that Nadab and Abihu did was seen as common or disgraced before the Lord? What made it that way? Was it maybe that they got fire from the wrong place? Maybe God had said, I want you to get it from this pile, and they got it from that pile. Okay, that's an option that I've heard. Was it that they added to their worship? That's how we've used it oftentimes. Was it the fire itself? There was just something wrong about the fire. Maybe it just wasn't the right temperature or something. What's another option? Let's take a closer look. We're going to read verses 8 through 11. Because I think this is a passage that can really help us in understanding what's going on here. This comes in between Nadab and Abihu and Eleazar and Ithamar. This is the passage right between the two events. The Lord spoke to Aaron, "Do not drink wine or drinks or strong drink, you and your sons with you, when you enter into the meeting tent, so that you do not die, which is a perpetual statute throughout your generations, as well as to distinguish between the holy and the common." Watch verse 10 there. "To distinguish between the holy and the common, between the unclean and the clean, and to teach the Israelites all the statutes that the Lord has spoken to them through Moses." This just seems out of place. We just had Nadab and Abihu die, and the first thing that we hear from God is, "Don't get drunk. Remember, I'm holy." Where did that come from? Alcohol. Just an odd place to discuss it, if you ask me. And then it's even stranger when we notice that verse 10 says to distinguish between the holy and the common, between the unclean and the clean. And we look back in verse 3. After the death of Nadab and Abihu, and it says, "This is what the Lord spoke. Among the ones close to me, I will show myself holy, and in the presence of all the people, I will be honored." So there's something more going on where God was seen as common. God was degraded in the eyes of Nadab and Abihu. Verse 19, I think, can also help us. In verse 19, Aaron argues, "Hey, would I have had the right attitude, would I have had the right mindset to do the worship the way that you wanted us to do?" And the answer was no. And Moses, representing God, approved of Aaron's judgment. Now, this is not an isolated event. Was it okay to number the people of Israel? Yeah? I heard a yeah. I saw somebody shaking their head no. Well, it just depends, right? I mean, there's literally a whole book on it called Numbers. That's the one that we often skip, right? It's like, man, it's just keep numbering the people. That's literally the whole book pretty much, right? And so God told Moses, go number the people. And he did. So what's the difference between Moses and David in 2 Samuel 24? What's the difference? Let's look at another example. In Numbers chapter 35, verses 9 through 15, God gives this command about what's called the cities of refuge. And in the cities of refuge, God says, if somebody does not have a grudge against somebody, and they're working out in the field, you know, and an axe head goes flying off, or something happens, right, that's accidental, then this person who killed is allowed to then go to the cities of refuge because they were not intending to kill. They weren't intending to murder. They killed, but they didn't murder. However, on the other hand, if there's a history between these two and they're out in the field and something happens to the one, And it's very obvious that there was intention on the person's heart to do the other person harm, then they don't get to go to the city of refuge. The avenger of blood gets to come and take their life because it was murder. So with God, God sees a difference between murder and killing. We understand that. What about this one? Oh, this one's tough. I've mentioned this one before, and one day I hope to do a whole sermon on it, but Abraham and Isaac, the whole account just blows my mind, right? Isaac is taken up to be sacrificed. And the question is, does Abraham kill his son? Does Abraham kill his son? I heard another yes. But that's not what the text says, Steve. It says that the angel of the Lord came down and stopped Abraham. So where do we get this idea that Abraham actually killed his son? We get it from Hebrews. Hebrews says that Abraham had so intently made up his mind that he was going to sacrifice his son that he received him as one receives somebody back from the dead. In Abraham's mind, Isaac was dead. So what do all of these events have in common? It's about the intention and the heart of the actions. So what are we to conclude? I'm going to argue this for the best fit for the text. Aaron understood that worship was more than a checklist. There had to be a right focus and a right attitude. Therefore, when we read Leviticus chapter 10, we should focus on the attitude and the focus that led to actions as opposed to just the actions themselves. Because that's where the discussion is really centered, about the actions, about the fire. But I'm saying it's deeper than that. And so I'm saying that the best interpretation is that the fire was unauthorized, it was profane, it was common, whatever you want to say, because the attitude in which it was brought was an attitude that degraded the God of heaven and viewed him as common. It devalued God. So I'm about to share something very personal with you. The supply shortage that we have. Maybe you've not been affected, but I have. I have a favorite condiment called sriracha. And I value sriracha very highly. I put sriracha every time that I eat chicken. That's what I put on my chicken. I have to have sriracha. And I've gone through other hot sauces, and you just cannot find the same hot sauce with the same consistency, the same flavor. Oh, it's so good. And do you know how much I value this hot sauce? I started going online, and I'm like, where can I even buy this thing, right? I found out on Amazon it was like $27 for two bottles of it. They're usually like $6 each. But I value sriracha so highly that for a split second, I thought to myself, maybe I just need to bite the bullet and spend $27 to get my hot sauce. But instead I said, no, I need to check the local places. I've checked Walmart. I've checked Ingles. I've checked Kroger. I've checked Food Lion. I went on Food City's website. I typed in sriracha, and it said pickup available at 7 p.m. And I said, Megan, we got to go. Let's get in the car. We got to get on this thing. This thing's hard to find. I'm going to buy up everything. And I literally, in my mind, I've not even told Megan this. I said, if they have 10 bottles, I'm buying them all out. And maybe I did mention it because I think because Megan said, well, what if they have a thing like toilet paper where you can only like buy one or two rolls? I'm like, I don't care. We're going to get the family rolling through the line. We're going to buy them out. It really ends on a sad note because they didn't have it. And so the point is that after today, if you go home and you have a lone bottle of sriracha that you want to make a donation to in the name of Greg Ryan, I would appreciate that. But I valued this sriracha sauce so highly, right? So we started going to like all the different stores. I started checking online. Like I said, even for a split second, I was thinking about paying like nearly double or, you know, like 67% higher, 150. I'm not good at math. That's why I teach like philosophy, science, and Bible and that kind of thing. Like 150% price increase, right? I was willing to pay for a split second. How we value things determine how we act toward them. And that's the same with God. How we value God says, how our actions are towards God says a lot about how we value him. So let's talk about where the rubber meets the road. How our view of God and our intentions affect everyday life. So let's talk about worship. And while I'm focusing on worship, this is to be true for all aspects of life, and we'll get to that here in a minute. But I want us to just focus for right now on worship, okay? The Lord is not to be treated as common. It is true that Jesus says, I now call you friend. And Jesus is our friend, and he is our brother, and God is our father. But there's still something about seeing God is high and lifted up. It's the kind of viewing of God that we see in Isaiah 6, where Isaiah just falls before the Lord and says, woe am I, a man of unclean lips, among a people of unclean lips. There has to be that level of reverence. So I want you to consider when you approach somebody special. Maybe it's that you get to meet the president of the United States. And it doesn't even matter who's president, because what's special? The office. How we act towards that individual is going to be different than how I treat a good friend of mine, right? Or maybe it's when we meet that special somebody, young guys and gals. Maybe it's when we meet that special somebody and we approach them, and suddenly we don't treat them the same way that we treat our buddies. Right? Or maybe it's when we go to meet that special someone's parents to ask for that hand in marriage, right? That's a different kind of conversation. No matter how good of friends you've become with the dad, you approach them differently when you go to ask for the hand. So let me tell you another quick story. It's back when I was about 8 or 9 years old. And I remember we were living in our apartment complex in Manassas, Virginia, and this girl who lived in the next apartment complex over, she came just like in like a wrecking ball and was just so excited and so exuberant. And we're like, why is this person so happy? Like, what's going on? We wanted to hear the news, right? And she said, the Power Rangers. I got to meet the Power Rangers. And I said, do we know who the Power Rangers are? Okay, I hope so. Okay. Some crime-fighting people in suits. And I said, I want to meet the Power Rangers. I love the Power Rangers. I got to meet the Power Rangers. Where are the Power Rangers? And she said, they're at Checkers. And Checkers is like a fast food place for like hamburgers and hot dogs. And so I said, Mom, can you please take me to Checkers? Take me to go see the Power Rangers. And so we loaded up the car, and we went down to Checkers. And so I get out of that car fully expecting to see the Power Rangers, and when I got there, two dudes in suits. Now, yes, I know that the Power Rangers themselves are just guys in suits and gals, but I could tell that these were not the Power Rangers. I thought I was going to meet the Power Rangers. These were just people in suits, right? And so suddenly how I valued them went from here to here. In about 30 seconds, I said, okay, we can leave. I had no need to be at Checkers anymore. How we value affects how we act. So when we come to church, come to worship, do we do so in more of a flippant manner sometimes? Right? Well, just going to do this thing again. That's kind of monotonous. well, you know, I guess we got to be there. I'll just go and do it. And we don't really put a lot of heart or effort into it. We just pile it up last second. We get here. We leave as soon as communion's over. Is that how we approach worship? I hope not. What about this one? How about with a checklist mentality? Well, we have to go. Well, if I don't go, mom and dad are going to be upset at me. And you know what I found? That doesn't change after you're 18. People that really aren't into church, that don't really have a good relationship with Jesus, they'll be like in their 30s, 40s, 50s, and, well, I got to go because if I don't, mom and dad will yell at me. That's silly, isn't it? That's a checklist mentality for worship. So let's talk about, again, more practical stuff. What about our dress? When we talk about dress, do we often talk about it in terms of wearing too much or not enough? Since Steve has been the only one to answer so far. Steve, do we often talk about dress in terms of wearing too much or too little oftentimes? Too little. Okay. And there's a precedent for that in Exodus 28, verse 42, where it says that the priest's thighs are to be covered. I think that's a good starting place. But what's interesting is when we get to the New Testament, do you know what we see? It's consistently talking about wearing too much. There's not one verse in the New Testament that I'm aware of, and correct me if I'm wrong, that says anything about wearing too little. So 1 Timothy and 1 Peter, be aware of the braided hair. Be aware of the gold jewelry. The point that Paul and Peter are both trying to make is that if you're coming to worship to be noticed and not to notice God, that's your problem. That's the problem we're running into, is people are wearing too much as they come into the assembly. We don't take too much offense at it nowadays, but that's an issue. If we're coming to be noticed instead of coming to notice God, that's a real problem. Not having instruments is easy. It is literally the easiest thing we could do. It means we don't have to buy extra guitars. It means we don't have to buy a drum set. It means we don't have to do extra practices. It means Mike and Clayton don't have to set all the stuff up here and then tear it down and all that. It's the easiest thing we could do. But you know what's hard? Singing with all of our hearts. Right? And so sometimes I get concerned. I love the singing this morning. I thought the singing was great. But sometimes I get concerned, especially with some of the songs we sing. So sometimes we're marching to Zion. But does it sound like we're marching to Zion? I take it by the subtle laughter that you all know where I'm going with this. We're marching to Zion. Beautiful, beautiful Zion. Okay, that's trudging to Zion. That's not marching to Zion. And then what concerns me on the other side is when Jesus is coming soon, morning or night or noon. Many will meet their doom. Trumpets will sound. We get really excited about that song, right? Many will meet their doom, but then we're not marching to Zion. There's something wrong there, right? Where's our heart? Where's the intention? Where's the enthusiasm as we're singing to the God of heaven? Going through the motions is easy. Being invested is tough. When people come up to me and they say, you know, I didn't get a lot out of worship. You know what I like to ask back? How much did you put in? How much did you put into it? Were you focused? Were you giving it all you got? Or were you just going through the motions? What about this one? Taking communion is easy. Not worrying about the crock pot or what we're going to eat afterwards, that's the hard part, isn't it? Now, did I turn on that slow cooker? Well, now we got to pick up something before we get home because I don't think I turned on that slow cooker. And we've all been there. I'm not saying it's you. I'm saying it's me too. But that's why it's so important to check ourselves, right? Constantly checking ourselves. What about when it comes to school and work? Romans chapter 12, 1 through 2, you all know this passage. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind, which is your reasonable worship or service. Okay? Take all of what I've just said and reapply it. It's really simple. Well, actually, no, it's not. Love the Lord your God with all of your... All right, that sounds good. We got a handful. We've gone from Steve to a handful, so I'm happy with that progression. Now, this is tough. This is really tough. This is about being completely invested in everything that we do and every step that we take and every word that we say being put forward before the throne of heaven. So do you see what happens when we apply Leviticus 10 to just more than actions? And we start to talk about the intentions and the investment of the heart. Instead, it's about why we're doing what we're doing. So I want us to consider Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 7, where Paul says that bondservants, as they serve their masters, they're not to serve them as people pleasers, right? Don't do it just for the eye service. Instead, do everything to the glory of whom? God. And so, practically for me, as you all are aware, I'm transitioning from working with Central with the youth and family to working at Providence Academy full-time, right? But you know what's wonderful about that? My employer does not change. Because I don't work for Central. I don't work for the elders. And I don't work for Providence. Do you know who I work for? I work for the God of heaven. So my employer does not change one bit. And so when we talk about school, don't do schoolwork like you're trying to please the teacher or you're trying to please mom and dad. Do it because it's unto the Lord. When you're out there and you're playing soccer or basketball, or maybe you're doing martial arts, don't do it just to please the teacher or the coach. But do it because you're trying to please God. That's what Leviticus 10 is all about. What about in how we treat others? Do our actions reflect how we view God? How we interact with God will greatly impact how we interact with our fellow God image bearers. So when I see God high and holy and lifted up, and I view him in a way in which I love him and I care about him and I only want to do his will, suddenly that means how I interact with you and how you interact with me will be completely different. That means that we're not going to be trying to be at each other's throats. We're not going to be trying to make each other trip. We're not going to be going behind each other's backs. Instead, I'm going to treat you like Jesus because you are a fellow God image bearer. So here's our call to action for this week. Let's talk about self-examination in light of scriptures. James 1, 22 through 25, James says that the person who is a hearer only is like the person who looks in the mirror, they walk away and they forget what they look like. But the person who is a hearer and a doer, they're the ones who get it right. And I know it's not easy to look in the mirror. And it's gotten harder as I've gotten older. Because I start to notice this widow's peak. And I start to notice the crow's feet have gotten bigger. And they seem to get bigger every time. And I notice the white hair. But even more than that, when we're talking about like the inside of a person, right? It's very hard sometimes to look at ourselves when we have treated somebody poorly. How we've treated the waiter, how we've treated the waitress, how we've talked to our brothers and sisters in Christ, how I ignored the person who was begging for food. Those things are the tough things. And I have to look at myself and say, did I treat that person as if they are made in the image of God? What about this one? Matthew 7, I love this because Jesus uses this absurd illustration about a person with a plank in their eye trying to take somebody with a speck in their eye out, right? And so before we take one step of correcting others in their worship, wouldn't it be terrible if we went to go do that and they said, you know, I visited, but I don't see a lot of enthusiasm. I don't see a lot of passion. I don't see a lot of excitement. Where's that in your worship? So maybe we need to make sure that we've got our stuff right before we go correcting others. So this week, once a day this week, reflect on what you're doing and write down why you're doing it. For those that got the sermon notes in the back, on the back of the sermon notes, you'll be able to fill that out there if you'd like. Consider what is going through your mind as you do the action. Consider how you're feeling, and consider your motivations for the actions that you're taking. The two children that made the cards, or the one that bought and the one that made for their mother, we would step back and say, you know, that really does say a lot about how they value their mother, right? So I wonder, when we look at ourselves and we start to reflect on ourselves, what does it say about how we value God, our Father in heaven? So I want us to be encouraged to not offer up strange, unauthorized, profane fire before the Lord, but instead, let's make sure our intentions are correct. Let's make sure that our hearts are right. Let's make sure that we're giving it our all before the Lord in our work, school, worship, etc. And let's make sure that we have hearts dedicated to our Father. Now, the way that we go about that is that we make sure that we're in a right relationship with God. And that means coming to know Jesus Christ. And that means that we're going to do what he tells us to do. You've heard the message? Are you ready to believe it? Are you ready to turn away from your previous way of life and turn to know Jesus Christ and him crucified? And then are you ready to make that confession be known before others? And then to put on Christ in baptism, washing your sins away and coming to know the Father. Or maybe you need prayers this morning. And maybe it's because you've got hard things going on in life. Or maybe you just feel like you've not been giving it your all. And you want to make sure that you are giving it your all. And you need prayers of your brothers and sisters. Let's take care of that this morning. Let's make sure that we have hearts dedicated to God as we stand and as we sing.
This morning, David Parker comes forward requesting prayers, asking to be more dedicated. And he said that family's going through a lot of tough times right now, a lot of hard things, but that they want to make sure that they're dedicated, that they're given completely to this. And I told Davey, I said, we can all be more dedicated, but I think that him coming forward speaks a lot already to his dedication. Would you all agree with that? And so what I want to do now is I want to pray for the Parker family, and I want us to all reflect on how we can be more dedicated. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God of heaven, you are holy and you are wonderful. And Father, there are oftentimes things in life that happen that it feels like we're just being pulled away. And Father, sometimes we don't even realize how far we have drifted away. And sometimes we don't reflect as we should, especially when we have a lot of hard things going on in our lives. But Father, we know that you are the only one that matters about being dedicated to. You are higher than any bad thing that can happen or any good thing that can happen in life. You are the reason why we're here and the one that we give all of ourselves to. And Father, we love the Parkers. I appreciate Davey and Sierra so much. And Father, we lift them up right now, and I pray especially for Davey as he leads his family, as he teaches them the way, as he guides them into paths of righteousness, because that's where you've guided him. Give him a heart that is on fire. Give him a heart that's dedicated. Help us to all have a level of passion that we have not had before, because you are worthy and you are holy. And Father, as we leave here today, may we all reflect, may we all examine, and help us to all be dedicated. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Before we share the Lord's Supper together, let's sing The Way of the Cross, hymn number 616.
I want us to talk a little bit first, if that's okay. We are going to get to the way of the cross, but it's going to take a minute. I'm going to start with birthday parties. 5, 7, 9, pick your number. Your birthday party. And I want you to think about what that was like. The cake, the ice cream, the presents. And if you're the birthday person, it's a joyous day of unwrapping and gifts, cake. But there's another party I'd like for you to consider. And that's your parents. Because for them, that is your fifth day, your fifth year, your seventh year, your ninth year. They are celebrating all the care and all the love and all the appreciation that they have invested into you. I mean, they're just as happy. But for them, it's been about what they gave to you. I mean, they are so glad you're alive. So glad that they invested. It really is a day of celebration for them too, right? So if we can move beyond birthdays just for a second, for that was for all of the younger ones, and move to a little bit more of an older person point of view, and that's the Passover in Egypt. I know that there's a connection here between birthdays and Passover, so hang with me. The original Passover in Egypt. In Egypt, I don't know how much you know about that, but I'm going to do a little speculating and say that there's probably somewhere between 2 and 5 million people in the mouth of the Nile. I mean, an enormous number of people. And those family units would have been somewhere between 5 and 20. So the night of the Passover, when some people were rescued, there was somewhere in the neighborhood of 100,000 deaths. Families. Somewhere between 100,000 and 200,000 is an estimate. I don't know if that's right. And that night was a horrific night for some people, and yet it was a night of jubilant celebration for others because they were passed over. They were protected. They were preserved. They were loved and cared for. That's what the Passover is about. About being protected by God. About being preserved by God. It really isn't about the death thing. And now I'm in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. If you want to turn there and see the passages that I'm looking at. I'm going to look at verse 7. And that is, our Passover lamb, Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. And what do we do with that? It could be that we focus on the death. I'm proposing that maybe we should look on how much care and love has been invested. Because our Passover lamb is not dead. Our Passover lamb sits on the right hand of God, making intercession for us. He is alive and advocating for each and every one of us. He loves and cares for us to this day. It's interesting in verse 8 what Paul follows up with. Let us therefore celebrate the festival. It's interesting that this is the only place where this word occurs, but it looks for all intents and purposes as if he's talking about the Lord's Supper. And he wants us to celebrate all the love and the care that God has invested in us. There are a couple of parallels between the first Passover and the Lord's Passover, and I want us to think about a couple. Number one, it's all about deliverance. Secondly, there had to be a sacrifice. In order to preserve life, there had to be a sacrifice of a sinless object. And that sinless object provided food for your soul. Food for your soul. The lamb's blood was spread on the doors. The lamb's flesh was eaten. And we take the body and the blood of our Lord and celebrate how much he cares for us. How much he loves us. How much he wants us home. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much that the cross leads home. That the body of Jesus was willingly sacrificed out of great love and great desire to save. As we take this bread, may we honor him and celebrate the fact that you have tried every way possible to preserve us. For it is in his glorious name we pray. Amen. Let's pray about the blood. Father, the blood makes us whole. And we are so overwhelmed by his gift that we get to unwrap every Sunday that tells us how much he loves us, that he was willing to give up his life for his friends, for his family. As we drink this blood, we honor him and you. For it is in your name we pray. Amen. My good friend Greg Ryan touched on a verse, and I'd like to pick up on that. And that's Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. The only part that's of interest to me is to present your bodies a living sacrifice. After all, that's what Jesus did, right? A living sacrifice for me. And all he's asking in return is you do the same. That's it. It's really pretty dramatic. It's a pretty big request. God doesn't need your money. He just wants you and me. He wants us to give it all, so to speak, like the widow. So I'm asking you to consider, if God gave his all, how much are you willing to give? In money, in time, in life, in effort. Lots of ways to give. Please him. Let's pray. Almighty God, as we give in our best effort or as an imperfect effort, to match the giving that Jesus gave, please accept our gift. We're trying to give it and to honor him and his great sacrifice and your great love. And we know we're not going to get it 100% right. but help us find the ability to devote ourselves and give ourselves a living sacrifice to you. For it is in his holy name we pray. Amen.
Let's close with a prayer and a few announcements. Let's pray. Lord, we're so grateful for this opportunity to assemble together to express our love and devotion to you by the prayers and by the songs of praise and communion. Help us, Lord, on this journey through this life to ever keep our focus on Christ, to emulate him, to lean on him. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Please remember to put your communion supplies in the trash as you leave the building. Our 2022 Mountain Empires Men's Fellowship is fast approaching this Saturday, August 6th. If you have not registered, please take the time to do so today. This will help us a great deal in preparations for the event. Retired Men's Breakfast will be on Tuesday, August 9th at 9 a.m. If you plan to attend, please sign the list on the announcements board, and that is in the hallway. Meal train for Sherilyn and Harrison Morgan is being set up. Please check yesterday's Daily Focus for the link and see Arlene with any questions. Remember these in prayer. We've got a lengthy list. Many are on our prayer list right now. Please check the bulletin and the Daily Focus to see that list and to add each one to your prayers, each individual, and that's the least we can do to do our part for each one of them. Greg, thank you for the sermon. Today is Greg's last day serving as our youth minister. Greg, you've been with us, what, 11 years now? Is that right? Tomorrow makes 11 years. Thank you for everything you've done, for the great work you've done in helping our little ones to be raised for Christ. And best wishes for Greg and his upcoming endeavors. That's the last announcement I have. Adam has a quick announcement, and after Adam, we'll be dismissed.
Good morning. I still have awesome stuff to share. We have our Men's Day coming up this Saturday. Men, I want to see you there. It starts at 8 a.m. So we have a breakfast planned for you. Those that are helping me with breakfast beforehand, I've talked to some of y'all. Obviously, we need to be there beforehand to get everything set up. But we've got some fantastic topics. We have two speakers from our congregation that are on it. I think it's the first time we've actually had two from our congregation on it. So that's fantastic. It's a wonderful morning. Wives, I promise we'll have your men back home, unless they're staying to help with cleanup, before the afternoon, so you can have the afternoon and the evening with them. I just need them for Saturday morning. So hope to see you there this Saturday. Men, young men as well. We have stuff for the young men of the congregation too. So come on out. My son will be there as well with us. So that's all I have. Look forward to seeing you.